Good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we prepare to enter in the new year, 2025, starting this week, of course. We're going to take a little break, as I said, from our series in Matthew to focus on an Old Testament book, Joel, a small one there that we started to read in. Joel is a smaller book, one of the minor prophets, you may know, that has the focus really on God's restoration and renewal of His true people. This is an important theme, of course, any time for us as Christians, but especially as we start out in a new year. Joel is prophesying God's message to the nation. After a great time of devastation, when most people believe the nation had or would have and would be devastated by overwhelming attacks, at least presently, not of nations, but of locusts. Now, most people don't understand this, right? Maybe some farmers do, or people in certain areas have understood what this is like. But as Joel pictures the effects of these insects in their numbers, in their swarming, in their greediness, you can see the devastation to some level this brings, the locust, and the many years it takes to recover physically from something like that, financially. You see, I believe this pictures, though, spiritually and emotionally, the devastation that a year or years can bring in a person's life, a Christian's life. How trials and problems and people can wear us down over time, and the effects of sin and pain that seem to have robbed us of so much joy. And we see that in verse 12 of chapter 1, even where we've stopped reading, that in all they had faced, the people were seemingly saying, we've lost our joy, we've lost all joy. It wasn't just, though, the outward effects of the loss of grain and fruit and all the trees, as Joel pictures it, that was the problem. But then all of this, over time, they seemed to lose all joy or all hope of things improving. We can feel this way anytime, but especially maybe at the start of a new year, not excited maybe about what's ahead, but drained, depleted, discouraged, in great need of renewal. Restoration, what God alone can do. And this is at the heart of what Joel is about. It's about God. It's about God's message through Joel of renewal that comes through who God is alone. And over in this short book, Prophecy of Joel, God is mentioned. God's land, as we just see in the first few verses, God's land, God's ways. We'll see God's presence, God's spirit that matters the most. Joel is about God speaking to the whole nation, but of course, that nation is made up of individuals. Joel's name actually means the Lord is Jehovah, or Jehovah is God. And Joel's father's name, Pithiel, means the Lord is sincere or serious. Someone said Pithiel literally means the straightforwardness or the sincerity of God. Joel's father's name, that's what it means. We don't know much about Joel, as a lot of scholars go around and around with this. Even for sure what time he prophesied in, there's debate on that. But what we see is a clear consistency in what God was doing, number one, in Joel and in his family. It is clear his father, Pithiel, his dad, came from a godly line with what his name meant. And Joel continued this as he followed in a godly heritage. But the Lord, of course, was at the heart of that. One thing we remember as we start this new year, don't we, is that God is faithful. God is the one who never changes. God is the one, even as times change, who never changes, the one who speaks to his Lord, to his people continually. And that's what it says here. The word of the Lord came to Joel, and it means continually. Now, Psalm 103 reminds us that God blesses his children and their children's children on down the line. And God spoke through the years to his people, and that's the idea again with Joel here. Like the other prophets, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pithiel. That pictures this idea. The word of the Lord coming to Joel speaks of Joel the prophet consistently hearing from God, of him depending on God throughout the years. This speaks of Joel learning from his father and his family, it seems, what that looks like. And how when Joel spoke this prophecy, he's obviously a prophet, but there's a consistency there, and he spoke the word of the Lord. So, this is a book about God's message to God's people in need. A message, Joel, that is honest. We see that in his father's name, Puthiel's name. It means a word that does not hide what they're facing. Sincere and straightforward. It's a message from God through Joel to the nation about what they were facing. And God doesn't sugarcoat things. Joel doesn't sugarcoat the problems as we go through this. The needs. Act like they're not real. Try to downplay the problems. And nor does Joel hide how God alone is the answer. I said there are different ideas about the date of Joel. We won't get into a lot of that detail here. Some thinking it's an earlier pre-exilic date before God's people were exiled. Some take a more post-exilic date. Some may be somewhere in between. I tend to like what John Calvin said, that we can't really know for sure, and it doesn't really matter that much for the meaning. But there are different ideas. What we know is that God's people were facing a combination of events that the book highlights. Now, I believe there's some different parts seen here. There's the present locust that had destroyed the crops. A swarm of locusts had come in over time, and there was that present devastation from the locusts. And then there was the near future coming things that were probably pictured by the locust of enemy nations that would come and affect the people of God, possibly Babylon. You know, if you take that pre-exilic date. The future, though, is the third thing. The future judgment day. It is pointing, Joel, throughout this letter, our book, is pointing to the day of the Lord that is still to come. Which meant, perhaps, the day of the Lord, the Old Testament, was judgment in a near future time. But mainly, it is focused on the end of time. The day of the Lord. God's return. Christ's return. Martin Luther once said, I have two key dates on my calendar. Today and that day. The day of the Lord. So we look to the present. Yes, we're going to see that in this book. To learn lessons. To discern God's will. But Joel is going to point beyond even dealing with the present. And the present trials that we then live in view of that coming day of the Lord. Joel is going to point out, though, lessons to us that we learn. Joel points us to lessons we learn from loss, lessons we learn from what we've leaned on, and then Joel points us to how we learn to recognize God's hand at work in what we're going through. Remember the lessons, Joel says, so we can then repent of our sins, and that's where we find true restoration. But we have to go through the process. Through the lessons we learn of loss and what we've leaned on, and how we recognize God's hand at work in the present, we remember the lessons, which leads to repentance and restoration. And this is at the heart of how this entire book is laid out. There's a crying out in the beginning, then there's a compliance with God in repentance, and then there's a relying on God in faith and the fear of the Lord by the end of the book. Chapter 1, just to lay it out here, is about crying to God in the trials so that we see what we need to see, so that we learn from the past, so that we perceive the present times, so that we pass on key truths, remembering the truths, others remembering the truths, and then prioritize what matters as we pour out our hearts to God in repentance and turning to the Lord. This is the only way we're going to do what chapter 2 will talk about. Chapter 2 is about repentance, about turning from sin and turning to God. But we won't do it without chapter 1. Chapter 2 is about repenting turning from sin to God, as we've cried out to God in chapter 1 to learn the lesson, so we will then, chapter 3, rejoice in God. That's part of chapter 3. Chapter 3, at least in the beginning, is going to really hone in on the positive side of restoration, the joy of renewal that God alone can bring. And then by the time we get to the end of chapter 3, the end of the book, it's going to leave us with the deep results of growing fear and reverence for God that'll flow out of a deep-seated renewal and restoration that the Lord alone can bring. So today, we see, where does renewal start? It begins with what it takes to see the past, see the pain, see the trials, the sin, what's going on around us as it is. To see what's going on around us in others' lives and in the culture as it is. So that we can grow through it. So that we can learn lessons from God from it. This is what alone will lead, again, to true repentance and restoration. This involves honesty before God, we'll see. Crying out to God, listening to God, learning and remembering what God has said and what God is doing and passing this on to the next generation. This means we perceive the times, pass on the truth, prioritize life, and pour out our hearts, releasing our lives to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord. That's the only way we go to repentance and then we experience restoration. Number one thing we see here today, how do we learn from where we've been, where we are, and what we're looking ahead to as we look to the future, to the new year, so that we grow in the Lord and so that we're renewed in Him? Number one, in verses 1 to 2, perceive the times. You see that on your outline. Perceive the times. Discern what the Lord is doing now. Recognize what His hand is, what His hand is doing now, verses 1 to 2. The first key in crying out to God, honesty before God, seeing things as they are that leads to repentance is in verses 1 to 2. We must perceive the times that we're in. We must discern what the Lord is doing. We ask for God's grace, of course, to be able to do that. But the focus here is on recognizing the Lord's hand at work now. And one of the key things to see here, I think, is ultimately God was in control of what was happening and the effects of this locust swarm that had come upon the land. Yes, it was the effect of sin and a cursed world, but God was still in control. God, though, would use this to actually bring restoration to the people in a deeper way, as He still does today. Not just restoring the physical land, but renewing the people as they turn to Him spiritually. But the key was that they see what God was doing in all of this, first of all. Wiersbe said, Joel wanted the people of Judah to understand what God was saying to them through this locust plague and drought. He said, in our own times, the nations of the world are experiencing severe drought, famine, fighting, frightening epidemics. People are facing earthquakes and floods and all these different things in the world, all that affect the global economy. He says, yet very few will ask, what is God saying to us in this? This guy Baker, a commentator, said, great prophets like Joel, Jonah, Jesus, of course Jesus is greater than a prophet, but they read the times and spoke elements of God's truth relevant to those times. Now, Joel wrote this book so that people, as God worked through him, so that people would know what God was saying in these events that were happening with the locust. Ephesians 5, Paul said, God wants us to be wise of our salvation so that we're able to, because the days are evil, so that we can redeem the days, redeem the time. And we need people, don't we, like David's men. Remember the men of Issachar? It said they understood the times in which they lived and what they meant. Now, obviously, Christians can get too focused on watching the times, the signs of the times. And I think, though, even though that's true, we can, and I know I can be guilty of this even, of being guilty of doing the opposite of that burying our head in the sand. We have to be careful, don't we? There's a balance. My old professor used to say, prepare your sermon with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Now, we don't read newspapers, and obviously the Bible is the most important thing. But there is some truth in this. Pryor said the two names here we see, Joel, first of all, God is Yahweh, is what that means. The Lord is Yahweh. And Puthiel, his father, means the straightforwardness of God. Pryor says these sum up the message of the whole book of Joel. Joel is entirely focused on God and its message being completely straightforward. God speaking directly to his people. In other words, God wants you to discern his will in what is happening. This first happened with the prophet Joel. The word of the Lord, as I said earlier, was to Joel. This means it became a reality to Joel over time. Joel believed God and his word. These were, and what God said through him were God's words. So when we read the book of Joel, we know this is God's word. The truths that are here are timeless. They are relevant to our situation. So perceiving the times begins with the what? To realize God wants us to discern his will. But then we see, if you notice where it goes, that though this message is addressed to the whole nation and all the people, where does Joel start? The who? Joel starts the book out focusing on the message going out to all the different people, yes, but this begins with the elders. Hear, or the elderly, we'll talk about that. Hear this, you elders. Now, these elders could certainly be those who are traditionally held the key positions in Israel, and it certainly could include that, I believe, certainly. Like those the Psalms pictured as meeting at the city gates to deliberate. We certainly would think of elders in the church today and leadership. And certainly there's an application here. But I like what this guy said. He said, this could also literally be speaking of the old folks too, generally. This could be the elders, the elderly, the generation that had wisdom, the generation that had experience in following God. This could refer to the leadership, yes. But generally, it seems to fit with the older, wiser population of God's people. These elders are the people Joel first calls to cry out and to recognize the times. The elders, the elderly who have wisdom from the past, experience from remembering God's ways, and they are the ones who are first to hear this. To pay attention to this. They are the first ones called to understand what is going on and the significance of all of it. This seems to be, to me, more focused on the elderly. The next generation, it certainly includes the leadership, but they are the ones to whom are to tell, if you notice the next verse, tell it to their children. So they can then tell it to the next group of children. And it can be passed on from generation to generation. Baker again said the elderly are respected, not only as those preserving tribal memory, lesson learned that can be applied now, and passing on those lessons here, they also have the wisdom to meet the present challenges. So at the heart of what we see here is the need to grow in true wisdom, for one. Now what is wisdom from God? It is a knowledge of God applied to life. This is why the elderly, I believe, are addressed first here. This is what is needed first before anything of meaning can be passed on to anybody else, as it must be. What we're talking about is theology and understanding of God that goes to the depths. As one man said, our encounters with God are often based only on personal experience rather than deep theological reflection that, of course, then affects life. But those with wisdom, godly elderly believers, the elders, have learned, if they're Christians often, to think deeply about things, to see God's hand in the heartache and in the trials of life, and to be able to spread wisdom of grace and the gospel on to the next generation. Someone said, when a business fails, relationships break up, jobs are lost, it's the previous encounters with the Lord in heart and soul that are experienced and then remembered that are then needed for those teachable moments. You see, if you think about it, that is what Joel is being used in here. A teachable moment through these locusts. As hard as it was. Someone said the locust plague in the time of Joel supplied that teachable moment for the Lord towards His people through Joel. So God uses this to teach His people concerning His power for the present and the future. His own relationship with all the creation. So as we go into this new year, as we leave the last year, what teachable moments has God used in the lab of life throughout 2024 for you and for me? What teachable moments will there be in 2025, and are we going to be ready? Are we going to be discerning? Are we going to be perceptive? See, I think this is the point here. It would be the elderly, the older generation, if they would listen, if they would perceive the truth of that time first, that could be used the most. It's coming alongside of a believer, no matter what you age you are, to help instill wisdom in love in the teachable moment at the right time. Well, God will often use that in a great, great way when life and God's truth intersect. So, are we looking, are we going to look for those teachable moments from God to you, and through God, from God, through you to others? But here is the key. These older men and women who in Israelite society were listened to with immense respect due to their wisdom must now hear the Lord through Joel themselves. Now they had to be the listeners carefully, deeply themselves. As the elders of the community accustomed to passing on the instructions to others, they had to first receive the instruction. Now God is directly speaking to them through Joel. Now they must listen themselves. And that's just it. See, no matter how long you and I have been a Christian, no matter how much knowledge we have gained of the Bible and of Christ, how much wisdom we have grown in, no matter how many years we can look back that are in the rear view mirror coming on a new year, we must always all do what Paul did, right? As the new year begins and all the time, yes, we learn lessons, yes, we discern from the past, but we must keep on listening. We must keep on discerning God's will. We must put the past behind and press on towards the goal to know more of all that we have and are in Jesus Christ. And they and we must focus on the now. That's the focus here. As Joel says, pay attention to the now. Discern now what God is doing and what His Word says to it. Perceive the times now. What is God doing now? Yes, learn the lessons of the past. Yes, look ahead to the future, but learn right now. Where are we now? Perceive things as God is leading in the now. What does Joel say? Has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your father? Talking, of course, about what he's going to say, the locust and what had happened, the devastation. Joel is saying essentially, when you think back on this locust swarm and all that has happened in the years past, the impact it has had, can you look back as far as time immemorial, right? As far back as you can go and think of anything, Joel's saying in his perspective, that has been as bad as this. It's been anything like this at all. So what is God doing now? What does this all mean now? They had to pay attention because they're facing a situation, one man said, which neither experience nor authority gave any adequate response. This lesson is to become a precedent for their future instruction as well. It's often in those times that we will listen. We will learn more, perhaps, than other times about God's character, though they're hard. But God is faithful. God does not sugarcoat or deny how hard things have been, but is asking through Joel, what is God saying in all of this? Boy said, Joel calls this the worst thing that has ever happened to Israel from his perspective. Joel's not optimistic about it at this point, right? He's not sliding the problem. He accepts the problem in its full effects. And we can learn from that approach, can't we, in our trials, as we look to God, and as we minister to other people. Sometimes our tendency is to treat other people's trials lightly. As if, you know, when we don't understand them, they've not happened to us. But God doesn't do that. You know, when it comes to sin, the Bible calls it as it is. When it comes to suffering and trials, God calls it as it is. And that leads me to number two. That's pass on the truth. Pass on the truth. Develop the godly around you. Remember what you learn is the key in 3-4. The second key to crying out to God and seeing things as they are in verses 3-4. We must perceive the times we are in. We must discern what the Lord is doing, yes. And secondly, we must pass on the truth, developing the godly around us. And the focus here is on remembering what you learn as it's passed on to others. So, in context, remember, at the heart of repentance, chapter 2, is recognition. Crying out to God in honesty, chapter 1. At the heart of recognition, which will lead to repentance, is remembering. The elders who are the first with all the people to perceive the times, then pass those lessons on about what God was doing and about what had happened down the line. Look at verse 3. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Don't be like this girl I remember reading about who had gotten this family heirloom, this old vase, you know, and had it, and the mom was asking about it and where it was, and sadly the young lady looked at her mom and said, "I'm sorry, but our generation dropped it." And we don't want to be like that as the torch gets passed on. But you know what this means? It means first, the older generation perceive the times in order to pass on the truth. Now, the goal is to discern wisdom based on God's word in Christ so that a godly next generation takes the truth of Christ and the lessons of God to heart. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, teach the gospel to reliable men who will be able to teach others, who can then in turn teach the truth to others. Now, Joel prophesies that there is, number one, if you're writing notes here, there's an unloading and a sharing of truth that is to pass on down the line, tell your children that they may tell their children, and on down the line. There's an unloading. Someone said verse 3 moves from two generations who have not seen such a thing as this, the locust, to four generations that are to remember it, what God is doing. But there is an understanding, number two, an unloading, and an understanding in what they tell. The command to tell, one man said, is used of narrating a story of interesting events. That's the idea. The point is that there is a wisdom God gives His people based in the gospel and the truth that impacts how we live and how we see life and how we live our life that we want others to see. And this is the sense here, that the elders tell the next generation how important this is, the gospel, and who God is and how it affects life and why it matters, so that they are ready then and remember and are, like 1 Peter, ready to give an answer for the hope that's within them. This is what Christians do. We should. We grow to understand God's will in His Word, how it affects life, how we see what God is doing, so we see how God is working in the times, so that we're those who see the times differently and how God's wisdom impacts the times. And then we pass this on. We tell the next generation so they'll be ready, so they'll remember. And the truth goes on down the line as we tell people of God's grace in our lives. so they'll see the hope within us and people will see the difference in our lives. So we'll be ready. But there's an urgency then, number three here, to this. That the truth of what God is doing and how God has worked be passed down, not just to one generation, but to the next and to the next. That what God is doing and how the gospel affects that and what is happening, that is so important, it is so urgent, it's paid attention to, that it be shared clearly, consistently, and constantly from generation to generation. In our churches, in our own families, of godly families. The urgency is seen in verse 4, if you look there in context, the effects of the swarms of the locusts. What the chewing locusts left, this is what they see, and this is what Joel observes in the devastation. What is God doing? What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. And folks, there, you're reading commentaries, there's all kinds of theories about different types of locusts some people get into here, right? That these were different types of locusts. Maybe they were, but more than likely, since they had somewhat limited on different types of knowledge on different locusts back then, I don't even think that's the point. I think it's about what Joel observed. Not a variety of different types of locusts, but that over a period of time, the locust had come in one swarm after the other, and probably, maybe not, but probably the same locust, but they're coming in one group after the other, and another group. And the point is of their greed almost. They're devouring anything that is left. And the devastation that is there. But don't miss the point that there is an urgency here in what is happening. And looking to God and learning and passing on the lessons. And there is motivation to tell. There is the need for memory. Remembering the truths to look to God and to be ready in the future. Baker said, when we find ourselves facing a trial, our theology can be only a veneer, a surface without substance that does not allow us to address the deep questions of the heart when the trials hit us. The point is, the truth, the lessons of what God is doing, the wisdom He is showing us must be understood and perceived, and then passed on clearly and constantly, consistently, so they'll be remembered deeply, used on down the line in future problems. James 1, we know that verse well. It says, count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials, because of what you know, that those trials produce patience and hope and character. See, it's these prior reflections and then the remembering of what God has done as we discern and then we remember and then it's passed on that helps us, but also passing it on others to be ready and to know how to follow God with wisdom in the future trials. To be ready for what's ahead, not only this year, but on down the track. To be ready to be able to live for the Lord and to share the reason for the hope that we have as believers in Christ. So God's word, the gospel, is to be passed on clearly, not only to the youth and the next generation, but to many others around us. But also, it's God's word most of all, but it's what God is doing in our lives too, with our church members, with new Christians, with our family members, of course, our children, our grandchildren. We press on, but we don't forget, of course, what God has done as we press on. And as we pass on the truth, that's all at the heart of recognition of God's hand that leads to repentance in our lives, in other Christians' lives, in our family members' lives, discerning God's will and then developing godly men and women who will be responsive to God, seeing what they need to see, so they'll be ready to be repentant in the future, which means turning from sin and ultimately turning to God. And turning to His ways. Number three thing. Prioritize what matters most. Define your focus. Reassess. Refocus. Verses 5 to 7. This is the third key to crying out to God and seeing things as they are. In Joel 1 and 5 to 7, we perceive the times, we pass on the truth, and we prioritize what, and of course who, God, matters most. So we discern the times, we develop godly men and women in that, defining our focus, reassessing what really is important. See, this is at the heart of seeing things as they are, which will lead to deep repentance. And of course, renewal and restoration. And again, the focus is on the urgency. Did you notice? In all of this, pay attention. What's happening? Have you ever seen anything like this? All the people are to have it, even though it starts with the elders and is passed on down the line. But it is urgent that they remember again what has happened, passing it down the line. But here, did you notice in verse 5, the focus is on all the people, the drunkards. The drunkards. Even the drunkards in the society, they are to do the very opposite of what you think a drunk person would do. Did you see that? Be awake. Be alert. Here, those imbibed with alcohol are to weep and to wail. Why? Because the very thing they were leaning on, and others did too in their own way, is going to be taken away. Well, you drinkers, because of the new wine that was on your lips. Yet this would not just affect drunkards, understand, but all that society that you probably know depended on wine as a staple good. Like we might lose eggs today, right? My wife would say we're in trouble because she's always buying eggs for me. You know, I'm eating eggs. You know, we'd be in trouble, right? Meat, bread, whatever it is, the staple goods. But the point was not simply in seeing the loss physically and materially, but hear this, what stood behind that loss. What they were meant to do was to assess what they were leaning on and then prioritize what their lives were to be focused on in this. Joel focuses on who God is, how God comes to bring what He alone can do, remember in this book, true joy through His presence, through repentance and renewal. Look at verse 4. God says, this nation, represented by the locust, He's looking ahead to the nations that could come and attack. They came up against, notice this, my land. God says, my land. He has laid waste to my vine, God says, ruined my fig tree. In the middle of the devastation, they were to see how they had lost sight of who they really depended on. Who gave them everything they had? The Lord. Everything was stripped down and bare by the locust. But God was doing this, remember, to help them see what really mattered. Him. The point is, in the stripping away of all things that people leaned on, God did that so that they would see who it all really comes from, the Lord. God said, this is my land, my vine. Paul says in Philippians, remember that in Philippians 4, that he learned contentment? How? In plenty and in want. In the good times, we're to see that as an opportunity to give praise to God, to be thankful to God, and to be thankful as we give to others, as we serve others, as we help others that aren't blessed like we are. But in the hard times, God will call us to trust Him and to re-examine the source of all that we do enjoy when the times are good. We must remember all we have, all the vineyards. Looking at this text, all the trees, all the supplies, all the fruit, it all only flows from the gracious hand of our great God. Pryor said, their whole way of life was destroyed. We can cope with most things until our basic lifestyle is affected. Then we'll often sit up and we'll take notice. Like the people on the Titanic, you know, you probably heard the story, when it's sinking and there's people stepping over diamonds to get oranges. Values were turned upside down on the Titanic. And this is what trials will often do and can do as we look to the Lord, as we see where things are presently. God can use those things to bring change in the most difficult of situations. God can use those times, even as hard as they are, to awake people from the deepest of addictions and sin like the drunkards, helping them to look to the true source of life, which is the Lord. And God will do this, get this, to waken up even those who think they're okay. Everyone used wine in that society, folks, but not all were drunkards, as I said. But all were drinkers of wine. They were all to wake up. The point is, people can seem to avoid the worst things, but still be caught up in their own greed, their own materialism, their own idolatry, and be far, far away from the Lord. But God often uses these trials and these things to define our focus, to wake us up so we prioritize our attitudes, our thinking, our whole lives. And we know as Christians, God is constantly working through Christ in us to make us joyful people, which only comes as we are contented people and thankful people to God in all things, because it all comes from Him. And finally, as we close, and just very briefly here, we'll pick up on this in a few weeks when I'm back in the afternoon, but pour out your hearts, release, control, defer. Look at 8 to 12. We won't look at all of this, but we'll read it and we'll mention this as we close. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering, the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to God. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. We know sometimes the only thing we can do is pour out our hearts to God. But when we do, that's when God needs us. Sometimes all we can do is grieve. But what God is, through Joel, wanting them to do is to surrender control, to pour out their hearts in honesty, to see things as they really are, to see God as the one who gives them all things, and to, again, in the recognition, turn to repentance, where God will meet them. God will bring restoration. As we go through this process, as we surrender our lives and release our control to God and look to Him, whatever we're going through now, and as we look to this new year, God is faithful. He's with us. So let's turn to Him now as we close and ask for His grace as we begin into this new year. Let's turn to the Lord. Gracious Lord, we thank You for this little book, Joel, one I've never looked at before, Lord, but I'm grateful, Lord, for it. And I pray, Father, You will speak through this, Your Word, to Your people, to encourage us, to remind us, Lord God, of Your faithfulness, to remind us how You work in our lives, Lord, and bring renewal and restoration, Lord, and how You use each of us in different ways to encourage one another, Lord, and how we are to pay attention, Lord, to You, Lord, not only as we learn lessons from the past, but as we look to what's happening now, and Lord, as we seek to serve You, as we seek to be a light, Lord, of who You are to those around us. Help us, Lord God, to see Your hand at work as we look to this new year. And Lord, to be grounded in Your Word most of all, to be those who walk in wisdom and in truth, Lord, and are able to be used by You, Lord God, wherever we are, in our families, in our jobs. Lord, we ask for Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You never leave us, Lord. You never forsake us. Lord, we ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.